just in the silence of your own heart, prepare yourself to hear from God. God and Father, thank you that you speak to us even today through the Bible. And we ask that now that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what it has to say. But not really to just understand what your word says, but help us to understand ourselves better in the light of your word. And show us where we can grow. Show us where you want to change us and transform us. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking recently, we live lives that are kind of governed by all sorts of laws and systems and authorities. Some of those things are for our good, and some of them maybe not so good. But they're there, and they're there to help us. And I want you to help me here. What are some of those laws or systems or things that we kind of operate within that are there for us? Just call them out. Road rules are good. I like road rules. Imagine what it would be like if there were no road rules. It would be like Africa, where no one cares, and it's crazy, and people die. It's lunatic. So road rules are good. That's a good system. We learn to drive within the road rules. What's another system that operates that we kind of live within? The legal system, yeah. I like the legal system. That gives us police. And it gives us rules that we all kind of have to follow. It gives us judges and magistrates. And, you know, if you're bad, you get chucked into jail. I like a legal system. Fantastic. Another system that we work within.
Copyright.
Copyright system. That's part of the legal system, isn't it? It tells us what we can and can't do with, say, music or books or whatever. Yeah, it's a good system, the copyright system. What's another one?
Etiquette.
Etiquette. Ooh, I hadn't thought about that. Social pressure. That's, you know, I'm not very good at etiquette, but I believe it's a thing. Yeah, Cole.
Sport, games.
Sport, yeah, well, sports have rules, don't they? You know, you've got to play, but, you know, when the referee blows the whistle, you stop, all that kind of stuff. So we're kind of used to life that operates within systems, and they're okay. We buy into those systems, I guess. You know, the economy is a system that I've bought into. Not very heavily, because I'm not very good at that either, but every time I go to the shops, and I pull 10 bucks out of my pocket and I give it to the shopkeeper to buy some milk. If he's decided that the money's not, he's not going to accept that, if he's not part of the system, that's a real problem. You know, I've got to trade something else with him. So money and the economy, it's a good system that we have. Now, systems are great, except when someone decides they're going to, you know, not follow the system. They're going to disobey the rules, for example. And when that happens, we naturally say, who are you to kind of, who do you think you are to not follow the rules? Why would you do that? That kind of really stinks. What right do you have? By what authority do you want to break the rules of the system? That's our normal response. Except for when there's, you know, there are some people who can do that, right? So road rules, I'm happy when the ambulance driver breaks the rules. If he's got his sirens on and he's red and his green, red and blue lights going off, I want him to disobey the road rules. I want him to get there fast. So it's okay to break the road rules if you've got the right authority, okay? Another one is, you know, like at school where you've got, you know, the teacher in the classroom and the teacher's going, okay, now class, this is silent working time. And if anybody makes any noise, you're busted. Okay, so that's, you know, the school. And then there's that voice that comes through the speaker thing in the wall, you know, attention school, and it's the principal and they're saying, you know, it's a fire alert or whatever you're going to do, okay? So it's okay for the principal to break the rule that the teacher set about this is quiet working time. That's an authority. The principal has a higher authority than the teacher in the classroom to break the rules, and it's a good thing. Okay, I tell you all of that because that's the principle that's at work in this passage that we're looking at tonight in Mark 2. The principle is that there is a commonly understood system, there is a culture, there is a thing that goes on that everybody knows the rules of, and Jesus turns up and he starts breaking all the rules. And as he breaks all the rules, he claims that he's got a higher authority
than the regular system.
So that's the principle that's working. So we're going to look at that in chapter 2. Jesus has already been talking about this in chapter 1. So if you look back at chapter 1, just flick over the page in your Bible. Jesus starts preaching in a synagogue. And at the end of the talk, look at what happens in verse 22. It says there, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. He teaches with an authority that's completely different than anything else they've ever heard before. The teachers of the law, they have one kind of way of teaching, but now Jesus turns up with a new authority. Something else happens that day in the synagogue, doesn't it? There's a guy with an evil spirit. He's actually possessed by a demon. And usually it seems demons cause a lot of fuss, and maybe they don't come out when they've been called out of the person. But not when Jesus casts the demon out. It just comes straight out. So you see verse 27 there of chapter 1? The people are all amazed, and so they ask each other, what is this? It's a new teaching, and with, there's that word again, authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. And so this is the kind of the pattern that you get through chapter 1, into chapter 2, and even into chapter 3. Jesus continues to exercise this authority that's kind of higher. It's on a greater plane, a higher level than anything that people have ever seen before. Like he calls fishermen to, you know, leave your fishing behind, leave your boat behind and your nets and your family and come follow me. I'm going to make you into fishers of men. And the guys go, okay, we'll do that. And they just leave. He cures people of diseases. He just says, disease gone. I don't think there's any magic words. And they're healed. There's a guy who's a leper, covered with sores and pussy yucky stuff, and Jesus just makes him clean by touching him. Sends him off to the temple to show that he is clean. So here's the thing. Jesus' authority is so complete and it's so universal that nothing is left unaffected by it. Jesus' authority changes everything. It changed everything back then in Jesus' day. And guess what? It actually changes things today. It makes things different for us right now. So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking through chapter 2 now, moving fairly fast through the chapter. But we're going to see how Jesus' authority changes everything. So we're going to dive into Mark 2, verses 1 to 12 first up. Jesus is at home, it says. I actually think that this could be Jesus' own house. Maybe he's rented it. Who knows, but this big crowd has gathered at Jesus' house. And as they're gathered around listening to Jesus, all of a sudden, things start crumbling down from the ceiling. And there's this scratching and banging sound, and more stuff starts coming down from the ceiling. And after a while, you realize it's not a possum, but it's like there's a guy, there's men up on the roof, and they're digging a hole through the ceiling. And the hole gets bigger and bigger until finally they lower a guy down on a mat, on a bed, right in front of Jesus. And the crowd's all going, ooh, this is going to be good. Is Jesus good enough even to be able to get this paralyzed guy to walk? That's what everyone's thinking. But what does Jesus do? He says, my son, your sins are forgiven. And immediately, all of the religious types in the room go, blasphemy. You know, blasphemy is that sin where you insult God by saying something. And nothing gets religious people angry like blasphemy. Ask anyone in Paris. Okay, those guys who shot up the Charlie Hebdo office, what was their claim? They're committing blasphemy against our prophet. Blasphemy is what gets religious types really angry. And what gets the religious types in the room that day angry is Jesus' claim to forgive sins. They say, hey, listen, you can't say, I forgive your sins, because only God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins because sins are an offense against God. If Lex Hansen steals my wallet and Beth Bradhurst says, it's okay, Lex, I forgive you. I'm going to say, hang on a minute, Beth, that's my wallet. You can't forgive Lex for stealing my wallet because it's mine. I'm the only guy who can forgive Lex for stealing my wallet, and it's fine, Lex, okay? That's what's going on here. Sin is an offense committed against God. Only God can forgive sins. And that's why Jesus draws this kind of incredible attack from the religious people in the room there that day. So let's have a look. We're in chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus wants to make a point here. He wants to make a point about his authority. So verse 9, Jesus says, in response to this kind of, you know, outrage from the religious authorities in the room, he says, which is easier? To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And off he goes. Well, which one's easier? Which is easier to say? Well, it's easier to say, get up and take your mat and go home. It's easier to heal somebody than it is to forgive their sins. So Jesus does the thing that it's the hard thing to do, forgive sins, but because he can't see that his sins are forgiven, he does now the easy thing, which he can see is real, and he says, just pick up your mat and get out of here, mate. And he does. The point is, he wants everybody to know that he has the authority. There's that word, Jesus has authority to forgive sins. The very thing that only God can do, Jesus does. The next thing that happens in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, is very interesting. Next encounter that we have right there is Jesus calling this guy Levi, the tax collector, to come follow him. And as soon as Levi, you know, just, I don't know, he just walks away from the tax booth, apparently that night Levi seems to throw a party at his house and he invites all his tax collectors and sinner mates along. And once again, the religious types start complaining, what are you doing hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? The point is this, Jesus has authority to forgive sins and he's not afraid to use it. He wants to hang out with sinners and tax collectors because they're the guys that need their sins forgiven. That's the point of his mission. It's why he's come. Of course he will be found among sinners. Imagine a doctor who didn't want to hang out with sick people. That'd be crazy. What sort of a doctor are you if you don't want to be with sick people? That's why Jesus, the one with the authority to forgive sins, associates with sinners. Because of who Jesus is, it just makes sense for him to be there. Okay, we're jumping on again now. We're going to move on to the next bunch of verses, verses 18 to 22. And we see that the same reason why Jesus' followers don't fast, this is this issue of fasting, is in the way that the Pharisees do. The same reason is because of who Jesus is. It just makes sense that they don't fast. You see, what's going on here, John's disciples and the Pharisees actually did some of the things the same. They agreed that it was a right and kind of spiritual thing to do to fast. To deny themselves food, usually for a couple of days a week. They went on a special diet. This was a religious thing. They were praying as they were fasting. They were earnestly praying. And the thing that they were praying for is that, God, will you please bring your kingdom? Will you send your Messiah to come and deliver us from all of these things that are around us that are clearly against your will? Lord, please send your Messiah. That's what they're fasting and praying about. And that's why it's totally inappropriate for Jesus' followers to fast. It's like he's already here. Why would you be fasting if the Messiah has actually arrived? Doesn't make sense. Jesus' claim here is quite staggering, isn't it? He's kind of saying in a roundabout way, the Messiah, that's me, everything that the Old Testament was pointing to, I've arrived. No need to fast and pray anymore. Rather, it's better that you celebrate, have a party, because I'm here. What we've seen, kind of a building case of Jesus' authority. What happens now is that Jesus makes kind of the biggest claim yet. No, this is the slam dunk claim for his authority. And it happens in this little section. You see where it starts in verse 23, and this actually kind of rolls through to chapter 3, verse 6, where Jesus brings all of those claims together and he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The crunch line is verse 27 and 28. I'll read them out for you again, and they'll be should be up on the screen. Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So there's two things that are happening here. The first thing is Jesus is going to say something about the Sabbath. And the second thing he's going to say, whatever the Sabbath is, I'm the Lord of that. Okay? Let's think about the Sabbath first up. The Sabbath. There's a whole bunch of controversies and conflicts and arguments throughout Mark's gospel and the others as well, where Jesus and the Pharisees are kind of fighting about the Sabbath. And they're not really fighting about these kind of petty sins of the disciples going through the grain fields on a Saturday, which is their holy day, their day off work, and picking a few extra stalks because they're hungry and they roll together in their heads and they have something to eat. It's not really about that. And it's not really about Jesus healing on his day off. That's not what the big fight is about here. Because the Sabbath is not really about an enforced day off work, like Australia Day or something like that. The Sabbath rest is actually all about heaven. The Sabbath is the perfect rest of God, which he shares with his creatures. It's that perfect fellowship pictured with God and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know what the Sabbath is? You look back to the Garden of Eden, the way things were meant to be before the snake and the tree and all that episode, when things were perfect. That's God's Sabbath rest. The paradise where you get to enjoy the glory of God face to face with him. So let's think about this for a few moments. That Sabbath was made for you. You were not made to serve its purpose. It was made to serve your purpose. It exists for you, according to Jesus. I want to be clear on this. You are not the center of heaven. It doesn't exist only for you. It's not for your glory. You don't rule it. You're not the Lord of the Sabbath. But it still exists for you. In saying that the Sabbath is made for man and for woman, Jesus means that everything in it is good. Everything is worthwhile. Everything is truly pleasurable. Everything that's great is found in the Sabbath. It's rest. Your relationship with God, your friendship with him, and everything it's intended to be, if you're a Christian, is meant to be just like Adam and Eve in the garden with God before sin came into it. God wants to, do you know that God wants to fill up your senses? He wants to complete your longings. He wants to answer all of your desires in a relationship with him. Just like the Garden of Eden, that's what Sabbath is. You're going to know God with such depth, such intimacy, such perfection. No other relationship can even come close. That's heaven, right? You get to be with God face to face and enjoy him forever. How good is that? That's what the Sabbath is all about. And the one day a week off from work, it's meant to be a kind of a foretaste of this. I'm preparing for this. I'm reorienting myself after the working week. I'm reorienting myself back to my relationship with God. This is what it's all about. Rest is for us, so we can enjoy God. Now, if you just stick with me just a little bit longer on this idea of Sabbath. Do you know the Sabbath is actually God's response to one of the deepest fears that lurks behind our culture's darkest temptations? You know what that fear is? It's called FOMO. You know what FOMO is? You probably didn't even know you were afraid of FOMO. FOMO is the fear of missing out. This is actually the fear that drives us to always want something new. I want to have some new experience. Everybody else seems to be doing this. Maybe I should do that too. I don't know what the pill is, but I'll just have one. It'll help, maybe. Everyone else is having a fantastic holiday. Maybe I need to go to Italy too. I don't know why. I'm been there before, it's kind of nice, but I don't have to go there. What drives the need for the extra pair of shoes when you're shopping? I don't want to miss out on what it could be. To do all kinds of new and crazy things. This is the premise of Facebook, isn't it? Why do you have to be connected 24/7 to all of your friends? I don't want to miss out on anything. I want to be the first one to hear the news. I want to know what everybody else is doing because I'm afraid I'll miss out. We fear not being part of the in crowd. That's basically it, isn't it? We don't want to miss out on what everybody else is doing. This gets really crazy, by the way, when parents have FOMO for their kids. I don't know if you've ever seen this. That's when parents prioritize crazy things so that their kids don't make it to the rising on a Friday night. What they say is, I don't want my kids to miss out on this party. I want them to have all of the opportunities that I never had in life. I want them to be able to play their representative sport or to be a nipper or to sing and dance on the big stage. And besides, they don't have any friends at church anyway. Wonder why they don't have any friends at church. Could it be they're not there to make friends in the first place? Look, I know that this is pretty hardcore. I'm a parent. I know how difficult this is. I get that kids, when they're young, can't see the long-term effects of decisions that get made. That's why God gave them parents in the first place. My point is this, and please, please get this. If the Sabbath is all that the Bible says that it is, FOMO should drive all of us closer to God and deeper in our friendships with the life of his people, not the other way around. Imagine missing out on Sabbath because you tried to trade it for something that wasn't as good. What God wants for you is to enjoy him forever in a relationship as his child that he loves so much that you'll find satisfaction and joy and security and contentment in. It's going to be greater than anything you could ever get by being part of the in crowd where you knew what was going on for everybody. And Sabbath is not a lonely pursuit that you do all by yourself. There is friendship and there is fellowship that is so rich along the way. So the Sabbath and all that it is, this amazing relationship with God, all that heaven will be, is yours, says Jesus. But here's the crazy thing. That's the Sabbath. Jesus says, I'm boss of the Sabbath. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And here's where it gets really, really, I mean, this is like rubbing salt into the wounds of these religious people, because Jesus is saying, you know what, guys, when you Sabbath together, that is, you go to the synagogue and you pray and you bring sacrifices and you worship, all of that is actually directed to me. Because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Imagine how angry that makes the Pharisees feel. When Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, this is a huge claim. He's saying, I am God, Lord over heaven and everything that it will be. No wonder that the Pharisees are so angry at this point. You see 3 verse 6. The Pharisees are so angry that they team up with the Herodians, who they hate with a passion, and they get together and they say, let's kill Jesus. They actually do work on the Sabbath themselves, the work of plotting murder. Crazy. You know the one thing that the Pharisees and the Herodians agreed on? Not only that they should kill Jesus, but that on the Sabbath there was one who could work. The one who could work was God himself. God, we want you to work on the Sabbath. We want you to keep on being God. We want you to keep doing good. We want you to keep sustaining the universe, protecting people. That's why when Jesus claimed it was okay for him to heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, to do that work, that's why they're so riled up. If you're working on the Sabbath, That's only God can work on the Sabbath. And you're claiming it's right for you to work on the Sabbath. So what we've seen in Mark 2 is that Jesus is claiming an incredible authority. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And he's exercising, he's actually doing that stuff, like healing people, demonstrating the forgiveness of sins in so many different ways. So what does Jesus' authority, his clear authority, mean for you right here today? There's something big going on here, right? What is it? How will it make a difference? What's going on is exactly what Jesus said right at the very beginning of his ministry. Jesus is one of those guys who likes to kind of announce what he's doing and then go and do it. So Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, back in chapter 1, verse 14, you might want to flick your Bible open to it, or you can just look up on the screen. There it is. It's up there. Here's how Jesus begins his public ministry. Verse 14, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." What does this radical authority of Jesus mean? It means that the ruling power and authority of God has come near to us. God's coming back for his people to live with them, just as we said last week. God is coming. Get ready. God's perfect rule that he exercises over all creation, just the way it will be in eternity in heaven, that's breaking out now, kind of earlier than we expected. You know how everybody thinks that, like, the time is going to go along and then we'll get to about here, boom, and Jesus will come back. And that will be judgment day. And after that, this period of time here, that'll be when everything is perfect. That'll be when God's rule is just, everyone loves it. Everything is just the way it should be. The kingdom of God is this amazing time with God forever after, happily. What Jesus is saying is, the kingdom of God, which you thought was at the end of the time, guess what? Boom, it's arriving now in the middle of time. In the time when we live, God's kingdom is arriving now. When Jesus says the kingdom of God has drawn near, that's what he means. God's rule from the end of time has broken in to our lives right now. All the while that Jesus has been healing and casting out demons and forgiving sins, he's been declaring the kingdom of God has come near. This is what it's all about. Now everything is different, because the kingdom of God has come near in the person of Jesus. First thing you need to know tonight, the kingdom of God is real and it is powerful and it's right here. It's present today. You need to know that Jesus is Lord of that kingdom. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He rules the whole show. He is the boss over all things. And so we need to put ourselves under him. We actually need to submit to him and recognize who he is. When that happens, when we understand, and really tonight we're just thinking about your view of Jesus, the way you perceive him. When you recognize Jesus for whom he really is, the Lord of the Sabbath, that leads us to rethink him, to rework our whole understanding of who Jesus is, change our attitude towards him, so that as a result our actions change. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. That's what that word repent means. It means to rethink something so much that you start doing things differently. Your actions change. So what we need to know about Jesus and what we've seen in the scriptures tonight is that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has authority to forgive sins and he's not afraid to use it. In fact, he wants to use it. That's why he hangs out with sinners just like us. He wants to have us forgiven and brought into his fantastic kingdom, which has already started, which is on its way. He's the doctor who looks after sick people just like us. We're going to pray together now. What I'd like you to do is bow your heads and just in the quietness, talk with God yourself, and then Kate's going to come and lead us in response to what we've heard.